Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. We'd like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using, I think, pretty much forever. The Lord be with you. Okay, I got to admit, that was kind of half-hearted on your part. Can we try that one more time? The Lord be with you. Hey, now you sound like you're awake and you're here. All right. I appreciate starting services with that, just because I need the reminder. You know, that we're not just showing up in a room together to like go through some religious motions or something. We're here because God has invited us here. He wants to meet with us here. He wants to use the songs and the prayers and the scriptures and the table. He wants to use all that we do to connect with us, to speak to us, and to hear from us. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray to him as we begin. God, we are so grateful that you invite us into these times of worship where we can gather together to not just do the stuff, you know, not just sing and pray and listen and come to the table, but so that we can meet you, God, so that we can know that in the midst of all the crazy, all the stuff going on in our world and in our lives, so that we can know that at the center of it all is a God who loves us, a God who is with us, a God who can forgive us when we fail, a God who can strengthen us when we're weak and give us wisdom when we need it, peace, healing, comfort, all the rest. Today, God, I pray you'd help us to be honest with you and just bring to you all that we carry into this time and place. And help us to have, I don't know, open hands, open hearts, to receive what it is that you want to give. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing.
The shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. Through the storm. that true? Some of you may have, if you've looked at the back of your bulletins today anyway, there's this really pretty girl on there, and that is a picture of my daughter, Lily. And we are going to have a celebration of life for her here on Saturday. Different times, doing different things, but between the hours of 11 and 4, if you can pop in, be lovely. And I'm brought to mind because she used to sing the bridge of this song all the time with us. Just made me think of her.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy. Taste of you're looking for. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Father, we just thank you so much this morning to know that our sins were taken care of, Father. That, Lord, we all fall short of the glory of God. But it's so important that when we do, Lord, that we just continue to run back to the cross. Continue to run back to the cross. Bow down and worship. Father, we just thank you so much for your mercy and grace to look at such broken humanity and say, I can save them. We just thank you for that opportunity, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and be in a place where we can worship you freely, Father. There's a huge chunk of the world that just can't worship you in the open, Father. Just couldn't imagine what that would be like. We just thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, this opportunity to continue to worship you, Lord, that we wouldn't take it for granted, that we can freely and truly worship you. Father, we just ask that you be on everyone's hearts this morning. You open them up and you just speak through Pastor Rich as he delivers this message. Amen. May the peace of the Lord be with you. May we pass the peace.
All right. Hey, just a quick word of hello to those of you joining us online while folks in the room are finishing conversations and getting their seats. I just want to welcome you to being with us. And since you couldn't shake our hand just now, drop us a line in the comments. I saw some of you already did there on Facebook. Let us know you're with us. And if there's some way we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, this goes for all of us, You can go online to that link that's on the screen, livinghope.info/connect. You fill out the little online connect card, and we'd be happy to be praying for you or answering your questions, whatever it might be. And if you're in the room, you can grab one of those green cards back there and just jot your note on that and drop it in the offering box, and we can follow up with you that way. If you're giving, you can drop that in there too, or you can give online. That all works. So again, a huge thanks to those of you who give faithfully, and those of you who joined us last week for our quick annual meeting between the services, you got to see the church budget for this coming year and where the money goes that you give. And if you didn't get a chance to grab that and you want that, let me know. I'm happy to email it to you, or I can find a copy of it probably in the office and hand it to you, because it's not a, we don't want to have any secrets about how we spend the money that you entrust to us, that all of us together give to help make this mission happen. All right, on the back there, you can see just a couple things to highlight real quick. We are going to have some construction starting soon. I think this week they're going to start replacing these curtains with actual walls and building shelves behind them. We got to increase storage because we're giving that storage room over to kitchen space, basically, for the Fresh Starts food truck. And all that work is going to start this week. So if you'd like to help with that, let us know. I'll be sure to pass your information along to Dennis, and he'll be in touch. But I think tomorrow they're going to show up and start to lay things out. And then also on there, you see two different, we've got a host of people, it seems like, that are grieving right now and losing loved ones. So Pastor Judy isn't here this morning because she and her husband Phil are making preparations for this afternoon's visitation for Phil's dad, Vern. Today, if you want to go, it's at Bartholomew here in town, like downtown Valpo. That's what I put on the back there, from 2 to 4 or 6 to 8, if you want to visit with the family. Or then tomorrow morning, the funeral's in Portage at Grace Church of the Nazarene on Clem Avenue. You can just type that into Google, and it'll give you directions. But Grace Church of the Nazarene in Portage at 10:30, and they'll have a half hour of visitation if you want to show up early and visit the family there tomorrow. And then, as Missy already mentioned, we're hosting a celebration of life for her daughter, Lily, this Saturday. So if you'd like to be here between 11 and 4, you can see on the back there the different things that are going on. One of the things that'll be a little unique, I think, for this that I've never experienced at a funeral before or a celebration of life is that, as Missy mentioned, one of the things that her daughter loved to do was worship and lead worship and sing. And she's got recordings of her doing that. And so for part of that time, we're going to be hearing Lily lead worship while we're eating and snacking and looking at photos and all of that. So if you'd like to be here this Saturday, we would welcome you. And then also, many of you know Howard Hurley, who's part of our church family, and his sister Melody passed away just a couple days ago now. And so if you could be praying for the whole Hurley family as they are grieving the loss of Melody. And I'm sure that once they have, he said they won't be doing a funeral like anytime soon, but there will be some kind of a celebration of life down the road. And if you watch the church's Facebook page, we can put that information out there for you. One thing that was back here last week that we need to, if you marked your calendars for the chili cook-off, you can just erase that. I hope you did in pencil. They're having to reschedule that. So it'll happen sometime later, but it won't be happening 2 weeks from yesterday. So if you're wanting to be a part of that chili cook-off and help raise money for the teens and their events, we'd love to have you, but we just got to find a new date for it. But one thing you could help with, this isn't on there, sorry, Hilltop Neighborhood House here in town has their big annual soups fundraiser this Tuesday night. It's a little earlier than usual. This Tuesday night out at the Expo Center. And I don't know if they have tickets available anymore, but if you want to help make desserts for it, our church has typically brought desserts just to go along with all the soups that all the different restaurants in town are providing. So if you would like to provide desserts, actually, if you want to provide desserts, we have a ticket that we can give you. So let me know if you want to provide a dessert for that for Tuesday night, cookies or brownies or cupcakes or whatever, and we'd be happy to support the work that they're doing here in our community. They do a lot of good work. Okay, I think that's enough for announcements, unless there's something I forgot that I don't see anybody flagging me down. So before we dive into this morning's message, could we just take a second to pause and pray and kind of quiet our hearts for a sec? Thanks, God. Thanks for this time. You know that for many of us, there's just a lot of noise in our lives these days. And it can get tough to listen for your voice speaking. Today, God, today, I pray that you would help us to hear from you. As we look at the scriptures that Christians have looked at for thousands of years, they pretty consistently have heard your spirit speaking through them, and that's what we want to experience again today. So would you speak to our hearts? Would you prepare us to say yes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're on this journey toward Easter, and it's a journey toward freedom. As we're following Jesus along the road, we're seeing the different people he's encountering, the different things he's doing. Last week, we looked at how he encounters the devil out in the wilderness while he was fasting, encountered temptation, and realized that those temptations aren't just unique to Jesus, but we all face temptations around our appetites or our, I don't remember what all of them were now, sense of wanting approval from others, or ambition, those kinds of things, that we all face temptation. But fortunately, where we have failed, and sometimes pretty consistently failed, Jesus succeeded. And so we are able to come. Because of Jesus, we're able to come to God and find grace and mercy when we need it most. So when we have failed and we need forgiven, or when we're facing a temptation and we need his grace and strength to say no and to choose life, he is ready. He is willing to help us through that. Today we're looking at Jesus encountering someone named Nicodemus. He has this evening encounter with him, and we don't know exactly why they met at night, but people have theorized, because people like to theorize, you know. It might have just been that that's when they could meet, but for some reason John makes a big deal and mentions it a couple times that he came to him at night. It might be that Nicodemus was trying to meet Jesus kind of on the, secretly, you know, like without everybody knowing, because he was a religious leader. And, you know, if you've read the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as they tell the story of Jesus' life, you know that Jesus butted heads with the religious leaders over and over again. And so it might be that Nicodemus decided, I think I'm going to meet with him privately and have a couple of words. So let's read this story from John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I just got to pause for a second. He's saying, we all know that God's with you. God has sent you. And I don't know that that's, I don't know if he's buttering Jesus up right there or if he really believed it. And he thinks, you know, all my friends, my Pharisee friends, my religious leader friends, even though they're challenging you, we know that somehow God's got to be with you. I mean, you're doing these miraculous signs. Obviously, God is with you. Maybe he thinks, you know, I know they're opposing you, but they shouldn't be. I'm not sure. But he's saying, look, you're doing things that nobody else does. Obviously, God is with you. And he's recognizing him as a rabbi, as a teacher. Well, Jesus replies, he doesn't ask a question there, but Jesus' reply is, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He's like, this doesn't make sense to me. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. I'm just going to pause for a second. If you're reading along in your own Bible, or your Bible app or something, then next to that first mention of Jesus saying, unless you are born again, there's probably a little asterisk or a letter or something, and if you tap on that, you're going to see a little footnote that says, or born from above. Because the Greek original language that this was written in, the word that's used there, could be translated both ways, and can mean both things. Could mean from above or again. And so some English translations say, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Others, many of them say, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he seems to be saying there's something spiritual that takes place. It's not a physical rebirth. You're not going back and being, you know, re-entering your mom's womb. No, come on. He's saying this is a spiritual new life that's taking place here. And unless this happens, unless you have this new spiritual birth, being born a second time, being born from above, being born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You're not even going to see it. You're not going to recognize it. He continues in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. which is kind of a weird thing unless you know, again, the Greek language, which the same Greek word can be translated as wind or breath or spirit. So it's that same, just like, there was an English word I was going to use right there about how, respiration, that's the word I was trying to think of. Respiration, you know, that spire thing, it has to do with breathing. Oh, that spirit. It's even kind of reflected in English and how those words are related. In the Greek language, it was just the same word, and you have to know from context, am I translating it spirit here, or breath here, or wind here? And so Jesus says, look, you know the wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it came from, don't know where it's going, you just know, oh, look, wind, nice breeze, oh, that was pleasant. Maybe a nice cool breeze blew by right then as he and Nicodemus were talking. He said, you know, you can't explain the wind, you can't explain the movement of God's spirit either. But people who are born of the spirit, born spiritually, the new spiritual life, so not a great way to explain it, but it's what's needed. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. How do we do this? Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one's ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, it's a reference to himself, has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. I just got to pause and say, maybe this is coming across worse in our translation. I don't know. But it sure seems like Jesus isn't being terribly fair to poor Nicodemus right here. He's just said, hey, this is confusing. You know, just like the wind blows, you can't know where it comes from. So those are born of the Spirit. It's like that. And when Nicodemus is like, okay, how does this work? And then Jesus is like, what, you don't understand it? Like, you just said it's hard to understand. You just said it's mysterious. And he's saying, look, there's a spiritual reality going on. And I've been there. I've come down from heaven. And then he says, I'm going to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up that snake on a pole in the wilderness. We'll look at that story in just a second. And that's what leads into perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, right here. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, I put there in your notes, just there's a couple other times that Nicodemus shows up in John's gospel. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin, the religious council, is having a discussion about Jesus, and they're all upset about what he's doing, and they've sent some soldiers to arrest him, and the soldiers come back without him, and they're like, what's the deal? And the soldiers are like, nobody speaks like this man speaks. Come on. And they're getting frustrated, and Nicodemus speaks up and says, well, hang on here. We don't convict someone without giving them a chance to, like, answer the charges. And the rest of the council turns on him like, oh, what, are you a Galilean too? What, you're one of his disciples? And then we don't hear about Nicodemus again until after Jesus' death on the cross in John 19. And this might be why he comes at night. It might be that he was trying to be secret. Because in John 19, after Jesus dies, it says that Joseph of Arimathea, who John then explains was following Jesus secretly for fear of the religious leaders, he came and took Jesus' body down. And Nicodemus, who met with Jesus at night, comes with him and brings all these spices, and they prepare Jesus' body for burial and lay him in the garden tomb. So Nicodemus shows up with this other religious guy who's secretly following Jesus for fear of being persecuted by the religious leaders. So perhaps that is why Nicodemus came at night. Which I can't tell the story, sorry, without Nick at Night being in the back of my head, and so I'm just going to spit it out there so it can quit bouncing around in my head. All right. So here's Jesus encountering someone who was religious, right? Someone who knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. And we see in the stories, Jesus butts head with the Pharisees frequently. You know, there were different groups among the Jewish people. There were Pharisees, lots of them. There were Sadducees. That was another group that they kind of centered their life around the temple and the sacrifices. And And they had different ways, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had different ways of viewing the scriptures and how they relate to us. Like the Sadducees really only looked at the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And the rest of it, they were like, yeah, I don't know about all that stuff. We're going to stick with the Torah. Pharisees, they were like, no, there's all the writings of the prophets too. And there's the Psalms and the other writings. These are all scripture. And so we're going to look at all this. We're going to study all this and try to follow what all of it says. And then there were these, we know there's another group called the Essenes that were living kind of out in the wilderness. They were kind of like the preppers, I guess, of the group. They were out living at a camp outside of town, and they figured, okay, for the Messiah to come, for God to come, we got to be holy, and so we're going to be spared. We're the people of light, and he's going to end up wiping out all those Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other regular folks, because some people weren't part of any of those groups. They were just regular, everyday folks, you know, and they thought we're going to be the ones that make it through safely. They all had kind of different ideas about how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do with the scriptures, how we're supposed to please God. By the way, if you need a way to remember, I'm just going to toss this out there. Remember these different groups and how they were different? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe there's any life after this one because they only looked at the first five books of the Bible, and there's not really any mention in there about resurrection or life after this one. That starts to come up in the prophets and the writings. And so to remember which group that is, somebody a long time ago said, that's why they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe there was a life after this one. So they're the Sadducees. All right, so the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, limited scripture. The Pharisees were the folks who were more like Jesus. I think the reason why Jesus butted heads with them so often is because that's the group Jesus would have been most like. People probably would have assumed, oh, you're one of those Pharisees, right? Because you're the one that's looking at all of scripture and explaining how it all connects with our lives and how it has to do with the way we live today. But the Pharisees, one reason Jesus butted heads with them so much is because their idea of what was needed to please God was this very scrupulous following of all the laws, right? They were going to be really certain that you obeyed all 600 and whatever commandments that God gave in the scriptures. And if you weren't following those, then they were going to kind of push you to the margins because they wanted a pure people, a people who are truly obeying God. And so they got so finicky. Jesus one time is talking to him about how you get so persnickety that even your mint and your little herbs that you grow in your gardens, you make sure and tithe. You know, it's like, oh, I harvested some mint. Oh, but I got to give one-tenth to God. And so you give one-tenth of the little mint to God and you'd keep the rest. He said, you're being so, you know, precise about following every last one of God's commands. He says, but you're missing the bigger picture of like love and justice and mercy. The things that God truly cares about, the things that all these commands are supposed to be helping shape you to be a person who would love your neighbor, be a person who would love God with all that you are and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said those two commands kind of are the hooks that all the rest hang on. So he butted heads with the Pharisees because they were constantly trying to be real precise, and anyone who couldn't live up to their standards, they pushed to the margins. And Jesus loved those folks at the margins, right? He loved the one sheep that was lost. He's like, I'll leave you 99. You're fine. You can take care of yourself. This guy's lost, and I'm going to go find him and bring him home. He was always hanging out with the dirty, rotten sinners, with the ordinary folks. And the religious folks did not like that. The Pharisees did not like that. Now, one reason that it's good for us to look at this story at this time, as we're moving toward Easter, as we're moving through the season of Lent, I'm going to talk to those of you who are Christians, who've been Christians for a while, okay? If you're here because you're exploring Christian faith, if you're like, I'm kind of thinking about it, I'm not really sure where I fit into this whole thing yet, it's okay. Listen in. This is important. You'll want to hear this. But for those of us, like for me, I've been following Jesus almost my entire life. You know, I came to faith when I was like 4 years old. You know, it was like when I answered a call to accept Jesus into my heart, you know, repent of all my evil ways as a four-year-old, you know, all the horrible things I had done. I've been a Christian a long time, right? I had wonderful Christian parents who modeled for me and who taught me how to live in a way that pleases God. And I know I went through a phase, I only know this because I wrote some of these things down on youth retreats when they forced us to like keep a journal and that kind of thing. And Stacy stumbled across some of these in a closet one time when we were sorting through stuff. And I was like, oh yeah, that's from a youth trip we took. And we had to jot something down. And she's reading. She's like, oh my gosh, what? did you really write this? And I'm like, I'm journaling some like real judgmental stuff about the other teenagers around me, you know, and, you know, they must not love you very much, God, because they're, you know, blah, 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 using that language or doing whatever, you know. And man, I had fallen into the same trap that so many of the Pharisees fell into, where I thought I was better than someone else because I was following the rules better than they were. And evidently, in the back of my mind, I thought, well, God loves me more or approves of me more because I'm doing a better job of following the rules than this kid on the bus across the aisle from me. And that's not at all the way Jesus looked at people or looks at us. All right? He does not, we don't get God's approval by fastidiously following all of the rules, by perfectly following all God's expectations. God loves us just because he loves us, because he made us, because he cares about us. And in Jesus, God has done for us what we couldn't and invites us to him just by trusting in Jesus. And that's where we should look at the story that Jesus made reference to about this snake on a pole in the wilderness. It's from Numbers chapter 21. There's this moment where the people of Israel, you know, God's rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and he's bringing them to the promised land. And as they're making their way through the wilderness, there's this episode that Jesus refers back to. Let's see. Numbers 21, picking it up in verse 4. says, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. You guys remember the manna thing, right? This is the daily bread that God's providing. So they are in a wilderness, and there's not, it's not like they're in a place where they could just go to the grocery store and like, oh yeah, strawberries, nice. You know, they couldn't just go get what they wanted. But God isn't letting them starve. He's providing them water. Even if they're in a place that has no spring, he's like making water just spring out of rocks, you know. And when there's no food, he's making manna appear on the ground in the mornings when the dew evaporates. They're able to collect it. They're able to make bread. But they're getting sick of it. And they're complaining. This journey is a lot longer than we thought it was going to be. Are we there yet? Come on. You know, we've been out in this wilderness for... So they complain. Why'd you even bring us out of Egypt if we're just going to die here in the wilderness? So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. That's fun. And many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, we've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. Like, we messed up. We're sorry. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord told him, this is weird. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. I gotta say, I don't know why that works. You know, I wouldn't try that today. You get bitten by a snake, go to the, you know, call the poison control people or whatever, or suck out the poison. I don't, what are you supposed to do if you get bitten by a snake? Oh, you're supposed to catch a snake, right? And you're supposed to take it with you to the ER and like, this snake bit me, so they know what kind of thing to give you. That's right. In this moment in the wilderness, God says, look, make a bronze snake, put on a pole, and if they look at it, they'll be healed. And that's what happens. He makes it, and people are healed when they look at this snake. So Jesus says that, you remember that episode? He's talking to a religious leader. He's talking to somebody who had memorized this part of the Bible. He's like, you remember the story about the bronze snake in the wilderness? He said, the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be lifted up in a similar way. It's referring to how he's going to be lifted up on a cross. He says, just like that bronze snake was lifted up in the wilderness, I'll be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Everyone who looks to me. Now maybe the only aspect of this that's similar is like being lifted up on a pole. Maybe that's all that Jesus is thinking of. Maybe he's making reference to the fact that he joined us in our broken humanity. And just like that snake you know, was a representative of the evil they were experiencing. Jesus shows up and he takes our sin on himself and is lifted up on that pole. And we look to Jesus and we see, oh yeah, that's the brutality. That's the evil that we humans do to other fellow humans. Maybe, I think part of it was this fact that those people who were snake bit, all they had to do, like there was nothing they could do to heal themselves. All they could do was look at that serpent. All they could do was trust God. Okay, God, you said I look at that snake, I'll be healed. Okay, I'll do what you say. And they found healing. Not anything they did, right? In a similar, very similar way, when we find ourselves poisoned, infected with sin, when we see it killing us, God doesn't say, oh, let me give you a bunch of rules that if you follow them, then you'll be healed. He says, no, Jesus said all of that stuff was to prepare you for me. All that was to point you toward me. And here he's saying, I'm going to be lifted up. And if you put your trust in me, if you look to me, you'll live. You'll be healed. Because Jesus is dealing with our sin problem. Jesus is working the poison out of humanity. He's bringing life to replace the death that our sin brings. That's why he dies on that cross. That's why he rises again to break the power of sin and death and set us free. And we've all been infected. Even if we're religious and have been following Jesus since we were four, you know, we've all been infected by sin. Whether it's the pride and hypocrisy that I, you know, recognize later in my youthful self, or any number of things that I don't have to list them all, you know, because you can just think of your own life and think, oh yeah, as hard as I try, I still struggle with this, or I still have that. This is the way that I brought death and destruction to my life, to the lives of people around me. That's why in his letter to Titus, we've got in our New Testament, he says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. And yeah, we can see a little bit of that reflected in the way we live today, I think. Being full of evil and envy, hating each other, that definitely describes some of what we see around us. Maybe some of what we see in ourselves, or being slaves to many lusts and pleasures. But, and then he kind of quotes this saying that was already starting to circulate among the followers of Jesus. Already within a few decades of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, as they write these letters to each other, this already is kind of well known as a saying. It says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, being born again, and new life through the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember, it's like born of, you know, human life, reproducing human life, but the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. I don't know if you noticed right there what he said. He said, these are good teaching. Make sure everyone knows it so that those who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. You know, we don't receive this new life. We don't receive God's grace because we've done good, right? We get the order backwards, right? We think if I do all the good stuff, then God will be happy with me. And you've heard this said. Maybe you've said it too. Maybe somebody's asked you about, like, you know, what do you think's going to happen after you die? You know, like we're recognizing we're losing loved ones and celebrating their lives, or you know, going through funeral services, and you think, well, what about when you die? Like, well, hopefully, you know, I've done more good than bad. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad or something. We kind of have this idea that, like, there's going to be some cosmic scales. And maybe if we've done more good stuff than bad stuff, then God will say, okay, yep, you're in, you know. But if it tips the other way, oh, sorry, you're out. He says, that's not how it works. We don't do good so that we can earn God's favor. So no, we recognize that God has been gracious and good and forgiven us, and that then motivates us to do good. That then helps us to realize, oh man, God, if you've been so good to me, man, how can I be a part of your good work in the world? How can your grace flow through me to impact the people around me? And it's not because we're trying to earn God's favor or climb up a spiritual ladder somehow to like so we can look down on others. And so that all of us together can be like, oh man, God's forgiven me. He's been gracious to me. He can be gracious to you too. Let's just love the grace that God's given us and be gracious to others. Let's do good. Let's be a part of this new life that he's given us. Jesus said this is essential. Being born again. Being born from above. To have this spiritual life take place within you. I love the imagery of a new birth or a new life because... Because I know that some of you, like, you feel like, well, I've talked with some of you, and I know that sometimes you go through moments where you feel like, you know, I kind of wrecked this one. You know, this life, I've kind of taken it down as far as I can go, and I really just need a brand new start. The only way I'm going to get out of this is if I have, like, I've just got to have a clean slate. I got to have a fresh start, because I'm never going to be able to make up for all the things I've done. I might try for years, work that step, make restitution as much as I can, but... You know what? The things I've done, there's no coming back from some of them. There's no way to really make up for some of the wrongs that I've done. The damage is too severe. The only way I'm going to be able to move forward is to get a fresh start, to have the slate wiped clean. And that is what Jesus does for us. A new birth. A fresh start. And it's a new birth into a new family. Right? For some of us, we've got a long heritage. Did we talk about this last week? I'm trying to remember. Sometime recently I was talking about this. Maybe it was Ash Wednesday. this idea that, you know, there's a long pattern of failure in human history, and we're a part of that, right? We're continuing the pattern that Adam and Eve set for us of disobeying God. And we've all followed that same pattern. Our family heritage is very, very mixed. Sure, there's some good, but man, there's a whole lot of failure. And he gives us new birth into a new family, a new life. It's a beautiful thing. And with this new life, then we are enabled by God's Holy Spirit at work within us to do good. To be, instead of being part of the problem forever, to be part of the solution, to be part of the good that's happening in the world. That's why I love that passage from Titus 2. He says, once we were all like this, but then God was kind and gracious, gave us a new birth, and now we're able to do good. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said it like this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And God's grace always comes first. That's true for any of us. If you've come to a place where you have accepted God's grace and God's love, it's not because you somehow were so smart and figured it out, right? It's because God in his grace reached out to you. And maybe he did that. Maybe you did have to do some research and you took some time. And maybe it took years of you wrestling with it and thinking through it and studying. Maybe it was just a moment of desperation. All of us are different. Our stories are all different. But every one of our stories is God being graciously at work, reaching out to us, drawing us to himself, helping us to recognize that, man, if I put my trust in Jesus, he can wash away my sins, give me a new life and a fresh start, he can embrace me as his child. That's that last verse from the chapter before in his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God's not looking for people who will just like slave for him and you know do their best to follow all the rules. And he's especially not looking for people who would do that and then look down at those who do it less perfectly. That is not what he's after. He is after people who are humble enough to recognize, man, I need help. And God, you're the only one who can give it. I need forgiveness. I've messed up. And when we look to Jesus, And we see just the utter ugliness of our sin and the death that it brings. We see that Jesus, out of love for us, carried that for us so that he could bury that and leave that in the ground, so that he could rise again and set us free from that, so we don't have to live life defined by our failures. We can live life defined by God's love for us and the new life that he brings. And if you have not experienced that, I hope you experience it today, all right? I hope that today is the time that you say, okay, God, I need this. I need this new birth. I need this fresh start. And if it's true that you're willing to give that to me, please do. In fact, why don't we go ahead and bow our heads? Let's pray before we celebrate communion together. God, thank you that this promise is for all of us. Whether we've been a goody two-shoes since we were a little kid, or whether we've dragged our life that you've given us through the mud, God, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And yes, we may have suffered some consequences. We may have faced some things, some snakes, some poisonous snakes. We might have had some poison, and we recognize the way that our sin has poisoned our lives, and the ways that it has destroyed us or destroyed relationships, or just in general brought death to our lives. But God, you are the one who's providing a way out. You're the one who's providing healing. What you want is for us to look to you to receive life, to be made new. Thank you, God, for your amazing ability to love the unlovable, for this amazing ability that you have to take ordinary, messed up people like us and to change us from the inside out, to truly give us a fresh start, to give us a new life. God, if there's anybody in this room or anybody watching online right now who's saying, I need that today, I've not experienced that yet, but man, that's something that I need, God, would you help them today to say yes to you? To just in the quietness of their heart say, okay, God, I need it. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. My sin is obvious. It's right there. I confess it to you. And today I'm turning from it. I'm looking to you, God. There's nothing I can do to get myself out of this mess. Thank you, God, that you've already done it in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've already defeated the powers of sin and death and the devil so that I can be free. And God, for anyone coming to you that way today, and for all of us, God, who are recognizing it again today, God, I pray you'd help all of us to have that assurance in our hearts of your Holy Spirit speaking, saying, yep, I've got you. You're mine. You're my kid. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I forgive you. Let's go. Let's do this life together. Thank you, God. Thank you for this grace. And thank you that we get to celebrate it in a tangible, touchable way in this sacrament of Holy Communion. We offer to you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here and now, that we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body, in his blood. Jesus, we remember that when you were with your disciples, you took that bread, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body broken for you. You took the cup, said, this is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You told us when we eat this, when we drink this, to do it in remembrance of you. And so we do today come to your table remembering the great love that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you that we get to touch your grace in the bread and in the juice. Because there might be some part of us that would like to write this all off as some wishful thinking or some fairy tale, but for 2,000 years now, Jesus, we've been reminding ourselves that no, you really did take on human flesh. We have moments like this that remind us that that your love is as tangible, is as real as the bread, as the juice that we taste on our tongue. You held nothing back out of love for us. And so we want to give you all of who we are, God. We want to give you ourselves. We acknowledge that the self that I have to give is a self that has been stained by sin. I've not always loved you, my whole heart, soul, mind, strength. I've not always loved my neighbors as myself. God, I've already confessed. There have been times when I was looking down on others thinking I'd earned my way in. God, for that and for all the other ways we've messed this thing up, we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you that when we confess our sins, it's right there in the Bible, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You wash us clean. Help us to experience that today. Fill us with your Spirit. Change us from the inside out so that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, as your sons and daughters, living the new life that you give us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be standing here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, whether it's your first time or your thousandth time. Is this reminder of God's love and of his presence with us, that his grace is real. So whether you're taking the regular little pita bread pieces or the round gluten-free wafers, or maybe you're grabbing one of the cups so you can peel it back at your seat, or maybe you grab some on the way in, it all works, all right? We provide these options so that all of us can participate, so we can all celebrate God's grace and the freedom that he's given us through Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called. I'm
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for the new life that you give us, the fresh start, embracing us as your sons and daughters. Oh, again, I pray, would you fill us with the Spirit of Jesus today? Would you change us from the inside out so that we can truly live in this world, in this messed up, crazy world, so that we can live as a people of peace, as a people of grace, as a people of hope, as a people who look to you and help others to look to you as well. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like to end with this blessing that Paul ends one of his letters with in the New Testament. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.